I've been speaking to your mission in several weeks now about a specific need that I wanted to address our congregation. We've come to a place in our church's life and history where we need to stop and evaluate where we are in terms of our leadership and how we can do better and move forward. This has been something that's been on my heart for quite some time. And so I hope this morning I'm going to begin a sequence of sermons. I'm not exactly sure how many it'll take. I'll just, until the Lord gets it all out of me, what I need to say. And then I'll tell you how we're going to move and go from there. But let me just start by saying, the text that came to mind, by wisdom the house is built. By wisdom a house is built. There's nothing more important in leadership than wisdom. Without wisdom, you can do more damage than you can do good, even when your motive is good. All right. Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the top thing. It's number one. And when you read the Bible, over 220 some odd times, the word wisdom is used in the scripture. And when you look all the way back when God told Moses he had a spirit of wisdom that qualified him to be a leader. But he wanted everything that was connected with Moses to also show wisdom. For example, he says, when Aaron makes your robe, I want the spirit of wisdom on him. Wisdom was beyond important. It's easy. Anybody can tear a church up. Anybody can do that. But it takes wisdom and leadership to bring a church together in difficult times. So we pray for wisdom. I think that's the thing I pray for more than any one thing. God, give me wisdom in this matter or that. You know, the church all across America has been through a lot in the last 4 years. In 2020, the pandemic hit and it changed our whole culture. It changed the way we do things. For a long time, we were just watching online. And I knew then that would test the strength of every church, not just our church, but all churches. And people begin to get very comfortable not coming to church and watching online or watching as their convenience. And commitment weakened. People justified it by watching online or the mask and the lack of. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but it was a difficult time. And even inside the walls of our church, when we came back together, fellowship was somewhat strained. Matter of fact, Keith, the other week we had a handshaking service for the first time. Where's Keith at? I got so many comments that please tell Keith, let's shake hands again. It's terrible when it's a big leap of faith when we can just shake hands. Because people miss that interaction. They miss that fellowship that helps build the kind of unity and camaraderie and love that is important in a church. We're a family. And so we should act like family. We should love each other like brothers and sisters. The more fellowship is strained, criticism develops. You begin to look at different things and point out what you think is wrong. And, you know, Paul, addressing a very gifted, talented church that kind of just evolved into chaos, was the Corinthian church. And they got caught up with personality. You know, some were of Paul, some were Apollos, some were of Cephas, and some were so spiritual they were just of Christ. And he said, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And that division, of course, it threatened the health of the church. So when I say, of course, I'm quoting Proverbs 24 here, by wisdom a house is built. I just want to kind of call your attention to God's word when we need to find answers to where we have weaknesses, the place to go is the Word of God. And so I want to read a passage in Proverbs 24 and then get right to the heart of what I want to talk to you about, but kind of lay a foundation here. In Proverbs 24, verse 3 through 6. Now, when you have time, read Proverbs 24. It is just a fascinating chapter, and it's something that I think we should all aspire to, is to get wisdom. In verse 3, we'll pick up the reading there. He says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled. So first of all, in that first verse, a house should be founded on wisdom. Then the house will be filled by wisdom. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So don't go to war without guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. The King James says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So what I've learned in seeking God's wisdom and studying God's word in terms of leadership is that the Bible teaches a plurality of leadership is the safest, best, and really only scriptural form of leadership for a church. And so the church should not be built on one leader. That's dangerous. Think if you would, and I meant to ask some of the guys that are good with software, and I'm not good with software, but could you imagine a upside down triangle, you know, where the point's down here? Put that vision in your head just a moment. And let's say that that's the way the house is built, kind of shaped like that, all right? And that point there at the bottom represents the leader of the church. Okay, now, this is a very fragile structure if that's the way it's comprised. Because if something happens and this person is moved, then the whole structure has to collapse. Let's turn the triangle over. And let's put a nice foundation here and then building up toward the top, which is, of course, Christ. Where you have a foundation of leadership, and then you have membership and ministry and all of this stuff built, then one man being set aside or moved on or called to heaven or whatever, the structure is not damaged. So it's unwise to build a house on an improper foundation. You know, when I first learned about, I'll share a little something for you. The first church I pastored, I was the only person that I opened and closed. I did the heating and the cooling. You think I can't make people happy now? I sure wasn't making them happy then. I mean, I did everything, you know, swept the floor, all that kind of stuff. And I lasted there about 8 years. I was young and had a lot of energy. But when I left there and went to the second pastorate in Wilmington, North Carolina, I had one deacon, and he was not known for a lot of Bible knowledge, but he was a wonderful person with a good spirit, good attitude, and all these things. But he had very little Bible knowledge. He was just there trying to help his church and do the best he can, and God bless him. I love him to this day. But there was no other help. And after only a year there, I became exhausted because there were a lot of internal conflicts inside that church that I did not, I didn't even have a confidant. I didn't have anyone to speak to about it. It was just, it was very difficult. Then by the grace of God, one man came in the church. His name was Tom. He looked around. Where are the elders? He said. We don't have elders. I'm 28 years old at this time. And I said, we don't have any elders. You don't have any elders? He said, would you be open to reading something that I'd give you? I said, certainly. And it was through reading some literature that he gave me that prompted a study on biblical leadership in the church. I'd heard about elders, but my pastor had warned me against them. He said that they were not Baptist. And so to have elder-led church was not Baptistic, and so that would be, and so I just took him for his word. What I discovered later is a lot of pastors that feared elder leadership, they felt personally threatened, that maybe they would lose some of their authority if they were to broaden the leadership team. But when in reading, and then I began to just take the Bible and study the Bible, and I was absolutely amazed at what I learned. What I began to wonder is, my God, why in the world does all churches not have elders? They're everywhere, all the way through the Scriptures. How did we miss this? I was embarrassed even. And so as I began to study that, my phone rang one day. And I was making no progress, really, in Wilmington. Mike Johnson was on the other line, former elder of this church, former pastor of this church. And he had heard a tape, friend of his, and you know how that works when the church didn't have a pastor. And he talked, and I'm going to tell you, Mike Johnson's a great salesman. He had me believing. He said y'all were running two buses and all this kind of stuff, and he just built everything up. And you were, you know, running them to the garage mostly to get fixed. but nonetheless, they had the buses. And oh, he's precious. He meant well. I'm cutting up. But anyway, but he said, "Well, I need to tell you something." I said, "Certainly." He said, some time ago, when we were out of pastor, we had some other guys come in and begin to teach a concept that we've adapted, and you need to know this. I said, what is that? We believe a church should be elder-led. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. The providence of God. God had given me a heart to learn this, to understand this, and the need, and then to... And that... One statement he made intrigued me more than anything that the move offered. I could not wait to be a part of a church where there was a plurality of leadership so we could all work together for the same cause and watch it grow. By wisdom, the house would be founded, and by knowledge, it will be filled. And it happened. We worked together so good, and there were about seven of us, including myself at that time, and it was a blessing. We all got along. We had some differences, but they weren't anything too egregious, and we'd discuss them and pray about them and move on, and it proved to be the very thing that enabled me to have such longevity to ministry. People ask me all the time, how do you stay at a church so long? You know, aren't they sick of you by now? I said, well, they might be, but they're just awfully nice about it if they are. But I always tell them, it's because many hands make light work. It's that plurality of leadership. It's help. It's not doing it by yourself. So now over time, the Lord has called some of those elders home. Two of them have passed, Mike Box, C.O. Dobbs. Jimmy Lake has moved on. Mike Johnson, pastoring in other places, he's moved on. Mike Tubbs, his job changed. And so there's been movement, and it has left us in a situation where we're very small in number. We need more elders. But what I need this church to understand is it's not just something that, hey, we need to do. It's something that we must do because the Scriptures teach that this is the way to build a house. And I want to try to show you that this morning. Now, all that's introduction. And my sermon will hopefully not, it's going to be real simple. I mean, I'm going to give you the most familiar text. And the way I like to study a subject is I like to go to where it first starts and then we kind of navigate through the scripture. Let's look at how this thing of eldership was first of all observed. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter number, and as fate would have it, I don't have any of my notes on my points. Somehow, told you Satan been fighting this. That's all right though. If I don't know it well enough by now, I don't guess I ever will. Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. He came to visit Moses, enjoy the fellowship. And when he looked around, he observed something, and he talked to Moses about it. I want to begin reading in Exodus 18, verses 13 through 27. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people would come to Moses with their problems. They wanted to discern what they needed direction for their lives, and so he would help them with that. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. That's a big congregation. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said, you know, he felt like he was just doing his job. Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. I'm their Bible teacher, and I give them direction for their lives, and I listen to their problems." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou shalt wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." I'm going to give you a foolproof plan here. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God." In other words, you pray for the people and you take that to God. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein thou must walk and the work that they must do. Preach the word, teach them God's word. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Get some other leaders, Moses, and based on their ability, you can organize your congregation in such a way where these will be over this group and this group and this group, but get organized and get other people involved. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. But every small matter they shall judge. The weightier matters of the word, Moses, you can handle those until people grow and learn better. But a lot of the issues, delegate, move, allow other people opportunities to serve. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing," watch this, "and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure." You're going to have longevity in ministry. You're going to last. "And all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. God bless Moses for understanding the value of a senior citizen that has wisdom. Moses chose able men out of Israel, made them heads of the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went on his way into his own land. I want to look at this text this morning and point out several things. And I'm going to need you to help me with the screen work because, like I said, somehow I misplaced some of my notes. In this conversation that Jethro has with his son-in-law Moses, watching and observing, he points out several things. And let's look at his concerns. You'll notice them. Jethro confronting Moses. First of all, he notices Moses is going from can to can. All the burdens of all the people are being laid at his feet, and Jethro looks around and says, Moses, this is a bad plan. Notice the word, the text. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, this thing that thou doest is not good. So let's establish this point. Just one man being the leader is not a good thing. It's a bad plan. It doesn't work. And there are several reasons for it, and Jethro follows up and tells him what's bad about it. A second thing, he says, you're going to get burned out. You will not last in ministry, Moses, doing life this way. Notice the text. Thou shalt surely wear away, for this is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. God has, as gifted as you are, Moses, and has as blessed as you are, it's never been God's will for you to do it alone. It's a bad plan. And if you keep doing it like this, you're going to get burned out real quick. Do you know what the average stay of a pastor is in a church? 5 years. 5 years. They burn out. What is burnout? Burnout, I've told you before, is that's the margin that you have in your life between what you can do and what you should do. You know, in your Bible, you've got a margin. The margin in my Bible allows me to have some kind of a congruity there with the reading of the Scripture. Without margin, it would just all run together. And so some people, they have no margin in their life. You won't have any margin in your checkbook. You're going to be behind all the time, right? And so if you don't have any margin in your life, you're going to be a bundle of nerves. And so a wise person creates some margin in their life. They have some space in between their life where they can not be consumed by those things that are consuming. Moses, you're going to burn out. You are not going to make it. I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to over the years that just said, look, man, I don't know how you've done it. I don't see how in the world you do it. Because the truth of the matter is, I mean, I can't handle it anymore. I can't take the stress of it and the pressure of it and the need to please people and handle the complaints and all this kind of thing. Well, they may be trying to pastor using a very bad plan. Moses, don't do it. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast. I don't care how filled you are with the Spirit of wisdom or filled with the Holy Spirit. God did not give you all the gifts. You're not able to perform it thyself alone. So Jethro's concerned about Moses getting burned out. The third thing, Jethro was concerned about the people that were being robbed of vital ministry. Notice what he said. You're not just going to wear away, but these people are also going to wear away. How do you expect them to grow if they don't have opportunities to exercise their gifts? You're going to burn out and the people are going to perish. They're not going to grow. They're not involved in ministry. And so if you don't delegate some of the opportunities to other people, you know, think about it. How many times people come and join a church and they look around and they say, I've had people say, Frank, you know, y'all don't need me here. The things that I do and the things that I'm gifted to do, you've already got people doing. You don't need me here. Well, of course, that's not true. But what it might be is that we're just not organized well enough, where we don't have enough opportunities for ministry. And the way to help create some of those opportunities for ministry is to get more leaders involved in helping to create that. You know, that's the thing, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. And so weak leadership builds weak people. And I'm including myself there. Wherever I failed, I say, Lord, help me. I want to do better. But we are at a in the history of our church, we are at a most pivotal time, the most important time. And the reason I've asked you to come for these specific sermons is when opportunities are given to those to respond, if God has called you to help be a leader here and you want to be a part of the eldership of the church, it's the most important vote we could ever take at this church. It is the most important vote. And so if you're not conscientious enough about your church to even come and listen to understand why it's needed, then that's sad. It's derelict in duty as a member of the church. So let's understand it. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning. I'm not criticizing any leader that we have. I'm just saying we need more of them. We need more. And if we don't get more, the church is going to suffer as a whole. So, Moses, you got a bad plan. Moses, you're going to burn out. Moses, your people are not going to grow. I tell you what they will do. They're going to grow frustrated. They're going to grow upset and aggravated. And so he says another thing. Jethro was concerned that the congregation would never reach its full potential without more involvement from other gifted leaders. And this is true. If God didn't give me all the gifts, and he most certainly did not, then he's gifted others in areas to where they can be helpful. And so he says here, listen, if thou shalt do this thing, talking about recruit others or allow others opportunities for leadership, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And what else? And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. You're going to have a happy congregation. Because everybody, you know what the goal of the church ought to be, and we need more leaders to help achieve this goal, is to have every single member of Grace Baptist Church involved in ministry on some level. But if you just got a couple of leaders, how can they have a hands-on in every single member of the church? How can they be leading and guiding others into ministry and helping them discover spiritual gifts and being used of God if you just got a couple? You know, when I was in intensive care after being so sick, I remember laying there and my biggest fear, and I told some guys the other night, I said, you know, things happened to me in physical and bodily situations that I didn't really know if I'd ever get to stand up here again. Because it wasn't just a heart attack. There's congestive heart failures, and then there's other issues that it created in my life that I had absolutely, it was a trial unlike anything I could ever imagine. But laying there, the thing I thought about, the thing I feared the most was this. If the Lord takes me, that's fine, but what will I leave behind? What needs have not been addressed at Grace that need to be addressed? And this was the prevailing thought on my mind, that you've got to speak to the congregation about opening up their heart and opening up their mind to this biblical principle again, and allowing others to serve in leadership roles. Because if not, it'll be like that triangle. You move that dominant personality out of the way and things just start falling apart. We don't want that. He says the church can't reach its full potential unless you have more involvement in leaders. Now, you know what I love about Moses? Moses was not like some of the pastors that mentored me in my early years. I remember hearing about the concept of eldership, but they felt threatened by it. They came against preachers that taught this stuff, and that's not Baptist, and all these things. And being a very young preacher, I just accepted that they knew what they were talking about. And as much as I love them, they couldn't have been more wrong. I think the inability to allow others to be a part of leadership is a pride part. Problem. You know, when I came here and was willing to be a part of a team, I was excited. I never felt threatened, and I don't feel threatened today because I know whom I have believed. I mean, I belong to God, and God can do with me what he wants to. So I don't feel threatened by other people that may be smarter or better preachers or whatever. Just do the best you can. You know what I found out? When I first started preaching, I tried to preach like this person or that person. You know, I was only 20 years old. And when you don't know what to do, you just usually pick somebody out and you just say, well, I'm going to do what they do until I learn what I'm doing. And so I'd preach like this one a little while, and then preach like this one a little while, and preach like this one a little. And I look back now and I laugh about it because how silly it was. I found out I didn't really make a good impersonation of those preachers, but I'm at my best when I'm just me. Not that that's better than anyone else. It's just be yourself. And so what we need to do is relinquish any kind of hold that we have on to our own positions and allow God to do what he needs to do in our church. Wisdom, the house is built. So what did Moses do? Notice the scripture. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. So he's going to tell him now. This is exactly, I'm going to tell you exactly how you should do it. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and that thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So you keep on teaching God's word. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, men of covetousness, hating covetousness. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, and so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, now this is the thing, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifty, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, and every small matter they judged themselves. Forgive me, I didn't realize I was reading the same verses. Now I want to go to chapter 19, and then I'll be through in just a moment. Moses came and called for the elders of the people. Now they'd already established elders, and so now they have elders, and now they're going to have an elders meeting. How's that going to work? Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And look at the response of the congregation. And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That's what we want to be. Show us what the Bible teaches, and then let the people respond to all that the Bible says. And the house will be founded on wisdom, and it'll be filled by wisdom. So in this first sermon, basically what I wanted to accomplish is hopefully share with you the burden I have to see our leadership expand with those whom God has called to do it and gifted to do it. What I'm asking you as a church is, don't build up a prejudice in your mind toward people. Remember, this is not an idea. This is God's plan. This is how church life is supposed to be. What about the New Testament? Keith, if you'll come, I need to show them these verses real quick. Do I have those elders in Acts? You get to the book of Acts and look. They ordained them elders in every church. Every church had elders. Acts 14:23. Acts 15:4 said, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God had done unto them. Acts 15, when there was a big debate going on at the first council there in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15:22. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostle and elders and brethren, greeting as the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. They had elders. All these churches had elders. And as they went through the cities, they delivered unto the decrees for to keep that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. And for Miletus unto Ephesus, for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. There were elders in the pastoral epistles. There are elders in James. There are elders in Peter's epistle. They're all through the Bible. And so I'm trying to make you aware of the fact that as we stand at the threshold and this is where we are in our history, let's build this house on wisdom. And the wisdom is found in God's word. And next week, I'm going to talk to you about what do elders do? What is their job? And then I'll speak to you about what their qualifications are. This morning, I'm simply trying to establish the fact this is why we have them at Grace and this is why we need more. This morning, I want to mention one of our elders, Leonard. Leonard texted me this morning. Leonard's been a faithful companion of mine in ministry here. But he's very sick again. He's had a surgery, as you know, and he's got where they operate on his leg. There's an infection. He spent all day yesterday in ER. And they bloated him up with antibiotics. And so his condition is weakened. You know about my physical condition. Mike's had his physical issues. And so his common logic says, look, we're limping a little bit. So let's open up our hearts and open up our minds and ask God for wisdom. And let's address this issue. Because I guarantee you, we could take on more conflict and more problems or whatever may take place in the church if we had more men of wisdom that can help apply biblical truth to whatever hurt or issues that this congregation may be enduring. You deserve that. That's God's plan for you. But together, we've got to accomplish it together. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us today? Heavenly Father, you know how much I love this church and the people that are in it. I'm so honored to stand in front of them and share your word. So undeserving, but so deeply honored. And I realize, Lord, on a Sunday morning like this, not a typical type of a sermon, but Lord, I'm convinced a much needed one. Lord, we need a baptism of your love again. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with spirit of wisdom and the kind of love one for another that has but one aim, and that is to glorify God because of the work done for us by Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us as we navigate through this time in our church's life, and I pray the end result may be something that would bring you great praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. While we stand and sing,